tonight I'm going to focus on the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 particularly, and some in Revelation 22. There is a city called heaven over a crystal sea, and God is preparing a place there for you and for me. That's reality. That's reality. Let's pray. Father, there are a lot of cities on earth filled with crime and violence and pollution, immorality, the striving for money and finances, cities built of brick and mortar and glass and steel, towering skyscrapers. There are some very beautiful cities on earth, incredible cities, modern cities, sophisticated cities, cultured cities, educated cities. But there is a city called heaven that surpasses them all. As we open your book tonight, may we get a glimpse of the glory of heaven. May our hearts be so impressed with that glory that the things of earth fade into insignificance. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The year was 1988. The place was Gdańsk, Poland. A communist espionage agent was walking down the streets of Gdańsk. He had come from southern Poland because the Polish government was extremely concerned. The Solidarity Labor Union movement was flexing its muscles. And the communist government of Poland knew that if Solidarity continued to grow strong under their leader Lech Walesa, that there would be riot and revolution throughout the city and uprisings that would spread to the country of Poland. And because of the Catholic majority, the minority government who held the power, the military power, could easily crumble. So the government was really concerned about what was taking place in Gdańsk and in the Solidarity Labor Union movement. It was one place they could not control. On that particular Friday evening, a communist espionage agent, specialist in telecommunications, was sent by the communist government of Poland to come to Gdańsk to tap into the phone lines and to spy on the Solidarity Labor Union movement so that the government would know what was happening. This particular individual had a free evening. And as he was walking down the street, he came by the Leningrad Theater and looked up on the marquee. And on the marquee it said, Nowa Zecha, which in Polish means New Life, by Mark Finley. He stepped back and he said, I have never seen that movie before. And I've never heard of that American actor before. They must have subtitles in Polish. I think I'll go in. Unbeknown to us, he wandered into the auditorium. Now you may wonder how we were able to get permission from the communist government in the days of communism to hold an evangelistic series in a city dedicated, in a theater dedicated to atheism. We initially began a large number of health programs in that city, stop smoking seminars, stress management, and others, and developed confidence in the government. And because the government saw that Seventh-day Adventists were not political, that we were there to improve the quality of life of their people, they enabled us to have that auditorium. And this man walked in, unbeknown to any of us. And he walked in asking four basic questions. They are questions that philosophers down through the centuries have asked. They are questions that sociologists and politicians and theologians have raised. The question of purpose in life. Why do I live? What's the meaning of my life? Is it simply getting up in the morning and wolfing down a cup of coffee and a piece of toast in his category, and working all day and coming home at night and watching TV and living and dying. Is that the meaning of life? That's the fundamental question of life. Why does my heart feel so lonely? Why is it that there's this emptiness within? Why is it that nothing that I do seems to satisfy me? The second question of life is, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there so much pain in the world? If there is a God and He's a God of love, why is there so much pain? Third great question is, why is there such injustice? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do things happen so suddenly, unexpectedly? What's the answer to that problem of justice? And the fourth great question is, what's the answer to the problem of aging and death? Technology hasn't settled it. Science hasn't settled it. So he came to the meeting with those four great questions: the question of purpose, the question of pain and suffering, the question of justice, and the question of death. And as he sat there night after night, and as the Word of God was opened, the fundamental basic questions in that communist espionage agent's heart were answered. He never divulged the fact that he was there. And on the last Sabbath, we were having a baptism, and he approached our Seventh-day Adventist pastors and he said, "I want to be baptized." They said, "Who's been studying the Bible with you?" He said, "Nobody." They said, "What church do you attend?" He said, "I've never attended a church." Now, this is incredibly unusual. It's happened very little in our ministry, and I don't recommend this to most pastors as a pattern. But there are times that the Holy Spirit works in ways that you and I can't explain. There are times that God moves in incredible ways. And so they said to him, "Well, sit down. We want to talk to you a little bit about the Scripture. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "Yes, I do." "How long have you believed that?" "3 weeks, ever since Mark Finley has preached it." "Have you accepted Jesus?" "Yes, I have." "How long have you known Jesus?" "About 3 weeks, ever since Pastor Finley has preached it." "What about the second coming of Christ?" "Well, let me look at my brochure." "Yeah, Pastor Finley preached on this night and I accepted it." "What about the Sabbath?" "Well, yes, I accept that too. I accept every single thing I've heard." "Will you attend an Adventist church when you go back?" "No." "Why won't you?" "Because there's none in my city. I won't attend one until I go back and raise one up, but that's what I'm going to do." That man was baptized, left our meetings, went back and knocked on every one of the 600 doors in his village. And this communist espionage agent became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He took the tapes from our meetings and gave tapes out in his village. I came back to Poland a few months later, and he was back at our meetings with his wife and daughter to be baptized. Came back a few months later, he was back with his other daughter to be baptized, and they started a church in that village. The Bible presents the answer to the deepest questions of life. Please take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 21. We want to probe the answer to those questions tonight. The answer to the question of purpose, the answer to the question of pain and suffering, the answer to the question of justice, and the answer to the question of aging and death. The Bible begins with a perfect world, and the Bible ends with a perfect world. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible begins with this perfect world. Revelation 21 and 22, it ends with a perfect world. We begin there at Revelation 21. John says, "And I saw." This is no make-believe. This is no fictitious tale. This is no legend. It's not a myth. John says, "I saw." In prophetic vision, heaven was open to that exiled, aged apostle on the island of Patmos. And he says, "I saw." This is reality. "A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that is, with its suffering, sorrow, heartache, sickness, poverty, famine, war, and death had passed away." John says, "I saw it. It lifted up my spirit. It encouraged my heart. It inspired my soul." John says, "I am exiled on the island of Patmos. I'm separated from family and friends, but I saw a new world. I got a glimpse of eternity, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth." for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. No more separation from the ones that you love. No more graves on a grassy hillside. No more years of idleness and hurt and pain and suffering. No more years that are only a memory in your mind of that husband and wife, that child. Time fades into eternity. Then, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a festive occasion this is. What a day of rejoicing this is. What a day of gladness this is. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying. Now in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of loud voices. The loud voice expression in Revelation is for emphasis. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now notice what this loud voice says. John says, I saw the holy city descending from God out of heaven, and behold, a loud voice comes from heaven and says, the tabernacle of God is with men. What is the tabernacle of God? Well, that expression takes us back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where our Lord says, let them make a sanctuary and let me dwell among them. And when you think of the sanctuary, you think of the most holy place and the two angels and the cherubim and the Shekinah glory. So the tabernacle of God is the dwelling place of God. So here is a loud voice out of heaven that says, John says, I saw the holy city coming down. And the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, the cosmic control center of the universe, that place from which God says to the sun, rise and it rises, and set and it sets, that place where God says to the tides, you come hither and come no further, that place where God guides the seasons and God guides all nature, the cosmic control center of the universe is the tabernacle of God. It is there. You know, astronomers tell us that every planet in this universe revolves around the sun, around in our solar system. And then they tell us that there are multiple solar systems and that the cosmos, the universe, multiplied millions and billions and trillions of miles across. And you picture that with this, our solar system and the planets speedily, rapidly, thousands of miles an hour, tens of thousands, going around the sun, then you picture this solar system whirling around another cosmic center. And astronomers tell us that all of these vast solar systems that travel through illimitable space travel around this one cosmic center. That is the control center of God. So here's an incredible announcement that God is going to move. And this is God's moving announcement. New Jerusalem, this control center of the universe, descends from earth, from heaven, and it comes to earth. This earth, pockmarked with sin, this planet in rebellion, now becomes the center of the universe. And you and I reign on thrones as princes and princesses, and we travel to worlds afar, telling the story of His love and telling the story of His grace to unfallen civilizations. We reveal His mercy, His grace, His compassion. We wing our way to worlds afar, telling the story to unfallen worlds of how He redeemed us and singing the story of His love. You may not know it, you may not realize it, but there is royal blood running through your veins. One day, this earth, this planet in rebellion, this sinful planet, this planet that has been so polluted and defiled by sin, will be made over by God. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. God's original intention for Eden will be restored. And one day, there'll be clear, babbling brooks again. One day, earth will be carpeted with living green. One day, the sky will be blue again. The sun will shine again. The birds will sing again. The lion will lay down with the lamb again. One day, joy and gladness will walk through the land. One day, peace and harmony will hold hands again. One day, angels will sing. One day, the holy city will descend. One day, this earth will be the center of the entire universe. One day, you and I will rise to our destiny and praise Him in illimitable space as we travel from world to world and planet to planet. God has an incredible plan for you. The purpose of life is to reveal His love now so we can reveal His love then. The purpose of life to share His grace now so we can share the story of what He's done in our lives. From planet to planet, from star to star, the purpose of life is to know Him now so we'll know Him there, so we can share His love with other unfallen beings, because although they see His grace on earth, they have not experienced grace in the same way that we have. And this redeemed planet will represent Him before a watching world and a waiting universe. God has incredible plans for you. You know, I travel a great deal, but it's nothing like the travel we are going to do when we travel from planet to planet, star to star. Somebody said, "Oh, Pastor Finley, I wish I could travel with you. It's so wonderful." Yeah, try it for 2 weeks. You'll be so tired, you'll need a rest for the next 3 months. Those overnight flights become tiring very early. Somebody says, "Oh, Pastor, what class of airplane do you fly? First, business, or coach?" I fly coach. You know why? I fly third class. You know why? Because there's no fourth or fifth. I don't fly first or business. And you think of a person my size trying to sleep in those seats? Oh, people say, "It's so glamorous." Yeah, it is until you do it for a little while. But I will tell you, when I travel from world to world and star to star in the new earth, I'm traveling first class. The speed of thought. And you are there. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible to throw away your heritage? Wouldn't it be terrible for a few tawdry, cheap trinkets of this earth to throw away what God has for you? Notice the third verse, Revelation chapter 21. First question, what's the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to know Him now in a limited way so I can know Him in a fuller way there. The purpose of life is to find meaning in Him now so I can rejoice with Him through all eternity. Notice Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God." What's the tabernacle of God? It is the dwelling place of God. God is going to dwell with us. The reason there is angst in our hearts now, the reason we can never be fully satisfied on earth, the reason what psychologists call this cosmic loneliness, that no matter how many people are around you, often you feel this little emptiness in your heart. God has built that in. Because it will never be fully fulfilled until we are with Him in eternity. Notice what the text says. It says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them." Praise God. "They shall be His people." Praise God. "God Himself shall be with them and be their God." You were made for God. There's an emptiness in your heart that'll never be filled until you know Him, until you live with Him, until you see Him face to face, until you're embraced by God, until He puts His arms around you and says, "Welcome home, my child." One day, He is going to dwell with you. One day, He's going to take you by the hand. One day, He's going to hold you close. One day, He's going to whisper in your ear, "My child, you're home and finally home." The four great questions of life. One day we'll be bathed in His love. One day we'll be satisfied in His presence. One day we'll rest in His care. One day we'll be at peace in Him. I love the way Ellen White puts it in Christian Experience and Teachings, page 236. You don't want to miss this. Christian Experience and Teachings, page 236. "It will not be long till we shall see Him in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. And in His presence, all the trials and sufferings of this life will be as nothingness in His presence. In His presence, all the trials and sufferings of this life will be as nothingness. Can you say that with me tonight? Let's say it together. And in His presence, together. And in His presence, again. And in His presence, all the trials and sufferings of life will be as nothingness. And in, again, and in His presence, all the trials and sufferings of life will be as nothingness. One more time, you got it. And in His presence, all the trials and sufferings of life will be as nothingness. Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe it? In the presence of Christ, in the glory of His presence, bathed in His love, in the joys of eternity, whatever trials and sufferings we have gone through, in the presence of Christ, in ways that the human mind cannot understand, in the ways that the human heart can never fully appreciate, in His presence, all the trials and suffering of life will be nothingness. The four great questions of life. What's the purpose of life? And when will my heart be fully satisfied? Revelation 21 answers that question. The holy city is going to descend. The earth is going to be made new in Edenic splendor. Christ is going to dwell with His people. And the purpose of life is to know Him and to be ready for the day He comes and to live with Him through all eternity. But then that second question of life, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering. Revelation 21 goes on. It answers that question as well. Revelation chapter 21. And you're looking there at Revelation 21 and your eye is dropping down to verse 4. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What is the ultimate answer to the problem of pain and suffering? The advances of science and the advances of technology have not solved the problems of pain and suffering. But there is a day coming in which the holy city will descend, in which there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and in which pain and suffering will be gone forever. It is that blessed hope that has buoyed up God's people down through the centuries. It is that blessed hope in the face of intense pain, in the face of incredible suffering, that has brought joy and gladness to the hearts of God's people down through the centuries. In my travels, I've often had the opportunity to be in situations that have been incredibly difficult for the people of God. The many years that I've spent in Eastern Europe really have impacted me. They've changed me a great deal. I began going to Eastern Europe in the former Soviet Union back in the early 1980s before communism fell. And after communism fell, I've often traveled late into the Soviet night with many of our leaders who've gone through incredible suffering. There was a time in the Ukraine where every Seventh-day Adventist pastor was in prison, and most of them died in prison. I remember a time in the early 1980s that I came to East Germany, where the East German government was sponsoring a Bible conference. Now, you might want to say, why would the East German government sponsor a Bible conference? Because they wanted to give a show of religious liberty to the West. I have argued on national television on the subject of liberty and human rights with many an atheistic philosopher. I remember the first time I debated on national television, and I didn't choose to do the debate, but I was in a circumstance where it was necessary for that to happen. And I'll give you a little background. It happened to be in Russia. And the Russian parliament had voted 239 to about 14 that there would be no more religious telecasts coming into Russia, that there would be no more Christian books being brought in, and that all influence, religious influence from the West, evangelistic influence, would be stopped. And there was a meeting of evangelical Christians at the Olympic Stadium. We were holding Olympic meetings at the Olympic Stadium. Meeting of the Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Adventists and others, and they were really concerned. And so the leadership of that group came to me and asked me if I would debate the sponsor of the bill over television, national religious Russian television. And he agreed to the debate. I wasn't too interested in it because I don't like that. But when it came to the subject of human rights, I'll tell you how he argued. He argued like this. He said to me, "You're from America, right?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't talk to me about human rights because you don't have any and we have them all." He said, "Look, the first basic human right is food. You have people that are hungry. In communist society, we don't have anybody hungry because we give them all food. You have people that are homeless. We don't have any homeless people because we provide them all with an apartment. You have 7, 8, 9, 10% unemployment rate. We don't have any unemployment because we provide everybody a job. We have all free education in our country, so don't talk to me about human rights. You repress human beings. You don't have free education." And then he said to me, "Don't talk to me about human rights because we have free medical care." At that time, we didn't. You don't. So he really hit me hard on basic human rights. And I said to him, "Sir, thank you for bringing those things to my attention because I am a Christian and we are concerned about housing and we're concerned about food. And we're concerned about education. We're concerned about health care. And you make some very good points, and I really appreciate your bringing that up. But, sir, I have a question for you. Are there deeper needs than physical needs? Are there needs of the spirit and needs of the soul? Is there the right to believe in God or not to believe? Is that a basic human right?" We began to talk about those issues. And he had to acknowledge the fact that the government was oppressive of religious Christians because they were concerned about their allegiance to another kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. Many of our Adventists expressed faced imprisonment. My good friend Mikhail Kulikov, who I traveled many, many times into the dark Soviet nights with, who was the leader of our work in Europe, in Russia at the time. On one occasion, Pastor Kulikov's father, who was a minister at the time, Mikhail Sr., was tried in a Soviet court because at midnight he had baptized a 17-year-old young man who was a communist infiltrator who got baptized merely so he could report on Pastor Kulikov Sr. And when he did, Pastor Kulikov Sr. was brought to the court, and for 5 days the trial went on. Nobody was allowed in the courtroom of the family or church members. And Mikhail, his son, who was a young man at the time, 20, 21 years old, looked through the crack in the door. And as he did, as he looked through the crack in this door, he recognized that his father was being wrongly accused, and his father was condemned and sent to Siberia. When they took his father out of the courtroom, they placed him in a small cell on the bottom of that courtroom. And Mikhail told me later, he said, "I was 21, I saw my dad in there, and I knew that I may never see him again in my life. And I wanted to talk to him." There was a young Soviet guard at the front of that cell. And I went over to him and I said, "Can I just talk to my dad for 5 minutes?" The guard looked left and right and he said, "You come." And Mikhail came and he said, I just embraced my father. I knew I may never see him again. And we just cried and cried and cried. And I said to Mikhail, I said, "Elder, you tell me, when you were holding your dad so close and when you never thought you'd see him again, tell me what he said to you and tell me what you said to him. And he began to cry and he said, he told me how much he loved me. And he told me that heaven would be worth it all. And he told me never to give up. Then he whispered in my ear, they're coming for you next. And he said, Pastor, it is true. Within months I was arrested. My brother was arrested. So at one time, Mrs. Kulikov had her husband in Siberia, who she never thought that she would see again, had her son in one prison and her other son in another prison. And the forced Russian labor camp was so hard on the one son that he died in prison. I asked Elder Kulikov, how did the church survive such pain? How did the church survive such suffering? How do you survive when you are in a narrow prison cell and you're in your 20s and you have no possibility humanly of getting out? How do you survive when you're separated from everybody that you love? How do you survive when you know your dad's in Siberia dying, your brother's dying in another prison camp? How do you do it? And he said, Mark, there's only one way. And that is the blessed hope. We profoundly believe that one day, that as John said, there would be a new heavens and a new earth. We profoundly believe that in Revelation 21, verse 4 was true, that God would wipe away all tears from their eyes, that there would be no more suffering, no more pain. We looked beyond what is to what would be. We looked beyond today till tomorrow. We looked beyond the pain to the joy. We looked beyond the suffering to the gladness. We looked beyond the physical affliction to the new bodies that we would be given in Christ. We looked beyond mortality to immortality. We look beyond these corruptible bodies to the incorruptible bodies that Jesus Christ would give us. What is the answer to the problem of pain and suffering? It is the new world that will come where there will be no more pain or sorrow or sickness or suffering or heartache at all. Great questions of life the philosophers can't answer. What's the purpose of life? It is to know God. And to live with Him forever. What's the answer to pain and suffering? It's not technology. It's not science. It's the coming of Jesus. And the new body that He'll give us. And the new world. What's the answer to injustice? Revelation chapter 21. Now there are those that will say to you, life is fair. Anybody who says to you, life is fair, doesn't know very much about life. Life is not fair, but God is fair. You see, is it fair for bombs to drop in Iraq and blow up villages as they did this week and have arms blown off of little children? Is it fair for tens of thousands of Syrians tonight to be refugees across the border, crowded in some refugee camp, starving? Is it fair for a little child to be born HIV positive because of what their parents did and nothing to do with what the child did? Is it fair for some godly Christian woman to have her husband come home drunk because she became converted 5 years ago, wasn't converted when she married him probably, he comes home drunk, beats her up, blackens her eye, breaks her nose. Is that fair? Is it fair for some little baby to be left in Georgia in the back of a car, if you saw the news this week? And is it fair for that baby to die so young? Is it fair for motorcycle accidents to happen? Is all this fair? Life often is not fair. It is not fair. And the righteous suffer as well as the unrighteous. Cancer afflicts the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Sure, if you live in harmony with the principles of health, you reduce the risk, but you don't eliminate it. You can eat all the veggie burgers you want, and I hope you do. I hope you make all the whole wheat bread possible. I hope you make all the granola possible. But you can walk out here and breathe some polluted air, and some malignancy can develop in your body. Does that in any way diminish the health message? You know, it magnifies it, in my mind. Because the more the polluted air is, and the more the polluted water is, the more I got to take care of my health so that I can resist those issues around me, right? But look, the truth of the matter is that if cancer doesn't get you, heart disease will. If heart disease doesn't get you, arthritis will. If Mr. Arthritis doesn't get you, Mrs. Diabetes is going to get you. And if none of that gets you, old age is going to get you. Something is going to get you. Is it just and fair for somebody that follows a health message to get cancer? Is it just and fair for some Adventist kid coming home from school to be hit by a drunk driver and killed? Is that fair? What is the Bible's answer to unfairness? Two texts. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Looking there at Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Then he who sat upon the throne. Throne language in the Bible is kingdom language. Throne language is kingdom language. Throne language in the Bible has to do with justice and righteousness. The one who sits on the throne and administers the kingdom fairly. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." In proportion to that which you suffered in justice, God, who sits on His throne and reigns in righteousness, will make all things new. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. What is the answer to injustice? What is the answer to unrighteousness? What is the answer to the fact that life is so unfair? Here's the simple answer. One day, God will sit on His throne. One day, God will reign in righteousness. One day, all the unfairness of life will be over. All the injustice of life will be over. One day, God will take everything that is upside down and make it right. Daniel chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. But the court shall be seated. God shall take away His dominion. His dominion, the dominion of the little horn, the dominion of evil, the dominion of wickedness, the dominion of sin, the dominion of unrighteousness. He will consume and destroy all this unrighteousness, all this wickedness, all this unfairness, all this injustice forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Him. The kingdom of God will be given to the saints of the Most High. One day, Jesus will reign upon His throne. One day, righteousness will reign forever. One day, echoing and re-echoing throughout all of the universe, will be God is just. Is life fair? No. But God is fair. And to the proportion that we've suffered, to that proportion we will rejoice. To the proportion we have been treated unfairly, to that proportion will God heal our hearts in eternity. And we will rejoice with Him in gladness through the ceaseless ages of eternity. It is this sense that there's a larger purpose in life than the here and now. It is this sense that God will take away all pain and suffering. It is this sense that God will reign upon His throne and reign in righteousness, and that God will take all the unfairness and turn it around in eternity. It is this sense that has gotten men and women through incredible suffering. One of the most challenging assignments that I've had is to go to Rwanda. After the terrible brutality of Rwanda, I've been there 3 or 4 times and spend time there. And you know, in the genocide in Rwanda, What happened was terrible. There was brutality on both sides. But particularly, one particular tribe in the majority decided to destroy the tribe in the minority. That particular tribe imported thousands and thousands of machetes, and they trained young people to kill. They had youth groups that were trained, 50, 100, to kill. And when the radio announcement came on the radio, cut down the tall trees, the minority tribe was the taller tribe, cut down the tall trees. Trucks were loaded up with young people with machetes, grenades, and machine guns. And they came through the streets, hacking everybody of that other tribe, men, women, children, killing them. In a six-month period, 1 million people were killed. It's the greatest genocide in the history of the world. 1 million in a short period of time, other than, of course, you have the Hitler genocide, and I don't mean to minimize that at all, but this is very short, 6 months. We had 380,000 Seventh-day Adventists when the genocide began. We lost 100,000 Adventists in that genocide, 100,000. And in that genocide, bodies were stacked in the streets. People were dead all over the place, and the dogs came to eat them. They threw bodies in the river, and they were clogged up. I was traveling with our union president, Pastor Mon Rutalinga, and I said to Pastor Rutalinga, I said, Pastor, did you lose anybody in the genocide? He said, the Sabbath the genocide came, I was out preaching, and the militia attacked our Adventist church. My wife was taken out and slain. My children were taken out and slain, and my grandchildren were taken out and slain. I lost everybody in that one day. I talked to my driver, and I said, did you lose anybody? He said, I was out of the country, but I lost 47 of my relatives. Everybody, I have no relatives left. Pastor Mon Rutalinga, union president, said to me, I want to take you to somebody and introduce you to them, and it's going to be a life-changing experience for you. Her name is Adele Selfu, and I'll tell you the story. Get in the truck. So we got in the truck and drove over these rough, rough roads. And I came out to a little home. Pastor Rutalinga told me the story on the way. Mrs. Selfu was a pastor's wife. Her husband was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in a number of our churches. The militia began coming to their village, and Mrs. Selfu and her husband fled. With about 60 other people, they thought they would get refuge in a church, so they fled into the basement of a Catholic church. As they fled there in that basement, they were huddled in a dark room, and the militia broke in. As the militia broke in with their machetes, a young man, 21 years old or so, came, and Sister Selfu, the pastor's wife, was holding the hand of her husband, and this young man came and hit her husband in the head with a machete, cracked open his head, and killed him instantly. So I knew the story on the way to the house. When I got to the house, I walked in the house, and there was a picture of Pastor Selfu on the wall, so I just walked over and looked at it. Mrs. Selfu wasn't there yet. And I just stood there looking at that picture, thinking about, this was my colleague, this was my brother. And Mrs. Selfu came in, and I walked over and sat down and sat next to her. And I said to her, my dear, this must have been a horrible experience for you. And we talked for a little while, and I said, is it too painful for you to tell me the story, or do you want to talk about it? And she said, Pastor Mark, I want to talk. I want to tell you the story. And so she told me what would happen. She told me how she was holding his hand. She told me about the screaming in the room. She told me about how he was hit in the head with a machete and blood spurted all over her, and how they kept hacking him. Then she pulled back her beautiful black hair and held down her head. She said, then he hit me. She showed me a scar that started here and went to the back of her head. She modestly pulled down her dress and showed me the shoulder and showed me where she got hit in the shoulder. And she said, Pastor, there were 47 people that were killed in the room that night. There was so much confusion that about 13 or 14 ran away. And she said, for 3 days I lay among the dead bodies. They thought I was dead. At the end of the 3 days, the villagers came to bury the bodies because the militia had moved on. And somebody said, this woman still has a pulse. So they bathed my wounds. And they took me to a hospital. Pastor, it took 3 years, but I survived. 3 years. And when I came out of that place, by now, a new government was established. By now, the militia was beaten back, and there were 18 prisons set up in Rwanda, and 180,000 killers were put in those prisons. And Mrs. Selfu looked up at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I had a decision to make. Would I allow the injustices of life to make me an angry, bitter old woman? Would I allow what I didn't understand about my husband's death, would I allow that to cause me to blame God? And she looked at me and said, how was I going to deal with this? I was there. I'll never get that memory out of my mind. And she said, looking at the picture of her husband on the wall, she said, I know. What got me through was the reality of the fact that death is not the end. I know that what got me through was the fact that I would see him in eternity. Then she said, I had to make a decision. Would I be a bitter, angry old woman or not? And I made a decision that I had to do something, that I had to act, that I had to come out of myself. So I decided to go to the prison with these murderers. And bring them little soaps. I'd make soap for them. Because the Rwandan prison weren't getting soap. I'd bring clothes to them. I would go there and share Jesus. So she said, I began going. I went the first month, the second month, the third month. I did everything I could to make those killers feel comfortable. One day she said, Pastor Mark, I was in the prison rounding a corner. And a young man rounded the corner. And I looked at him face to face. I knew that face. He was the one that hit my husband and killed him. He was the young man that hit me with a machete. And he fell at my feet and began to cry and said, would you forgive me? She said, I pulled him up and said, look, young man, God has a better plan for you than this. Not only will I forgive you, but Christ will forgive you. She said, I started Bible studies with that young man. And on the day of his baptism, he stood before the entire prison giving his testimony. She said, Pastor, I could have been a bitter, angry old woman, but I knew that I had to do something for Jesus. Then she said this to me. Pastor, let me tell you the rest of the story. This young man was let out of prison because of the change in his life. But his parents were killed in the genocide, and he had no place to live. And I have adopted him as my son. Would you like to meet him? And she called him. I will tell you, my heart was beating fast. And I thought, and I looked at that picture again, and I thought, I am going to meet the man that killed my pastor colleague. How am I going to react to that? And when he rounded that corner, she got up off the couch and threw her arms around him like a lost son. And she looked at the picture on the wall. And she said, my husband will long to meet you, son, in eternity. Because his death was not in vain. His death was not in vain. I looked at this, Lewis, and I thought to myself, he is not a murderer, he's my brother. Revelation chapter 21 gives us the answer to the problem of injustice. One day God will sit upon his throne. One day Christ will make all things right. And it gives us the answer to the problem of death. The answer that the question the philosophers cannot answer. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more death. Death will be a thing of the past. Revelation 22, verse 3, there'll be no more curse. The curse will be over. The curse will be over. There'll be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. and there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. They shall see His face. There will be no more night there. No more darkness of depression. No more darkness. There'll be no more night. They shall see His face, and we shall bow at His feet and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." I dreamed of a place called heaven. And John says, I saw it, and there was purpose. There was no pain. There was no suffering. I dreamed of a place called heaven. John says, I saw it. No more injustice there. I dreamed of a place called heaven. John says, I saw it. And there was no more aging. There was no more death. There was no more heartache. There was no more sorrow. I dreamed of a place called heaven. And John says, I saw it. The holy city came down from heaven. In spite of the injustice in life, God is there and there's a new world coming. What do you say?
Yes.
In spite of the pain of life, there's a new world coming. What do you say?
Yes.
In spite of sickness and suffering and even death, there is a new world coming. We have an incredible hope. God has not left us in this world without a hope. Sure, we'll experience difficulty. Sure, we'll experience heartache. Sure, if Jesus does not come, we may experience waiting in the grave for His coming. But we are a people of what?
Hope.
Are you a person of hope? Do you want to communicate hope as you leave this camp meeting to others around you? Do we have a story to tell? Is this story worth telling? Are you going to go home from camp meeting filled with the love of Christ, filled with a message to share, filled with hope to share with your friends, your neighbors, your son, your daughter, the people around you? Is that your desire? Would you stand if you want to be a missionary for Christ, sharing His hope with others? We're going to pray as you leave this camp meeting. Leave with a sense of incredible hope. Leave with a sense that you are Christ's and that He has a mission for you to share a message of hope with a dying world. Pastor, these are your people. And they go on this last night of camp meeting to share a message of hope with every town, with every village, with every city in this great state of Wisconsin, with every person that they come in contact with. And they go committed to living with Christ for all eternity. Pray for your people.
Lord, I pray that You would keep us faithful to You, because Your word is sure, because Your promise is true. I pray that You will keep us faithful, so that very soon, very, very soon, that we can be gathered around Your throne. We can praise Your name and thank You for the gift of Jesus. Lord, we want to go home soon. Prepare us, and Lord, help us to share this good news with everyone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go home. Have a good night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.